Amen. Praise God. How many are happy to be here? How many are hungry after all those food announcements? I was just sitting there. My wife whispered to me, James, I'm hungry. Don't preach too long. That's what happens behind the scenes, in case you're wondering, in a pastor's home and with a pastor's family. But anyway, I'll hear about that all day probably. Hopefully she'll feed me lunch. I heard fettuccine alfredo's on the docket today, so I don't know. We'll see. Anyway, welcome today. It is so good to be together. It's so good to be in the house of God. I just want to say again, happy anniversary to the Pink Apollo crew. They celebrated 15 years yesterday. What a great day that was, and a great service, time together, and saw some cultural dances, and ate some wonderful food. I have no idea what some of it was, but it was good, right? And so anyway, just congratulations to, that's our Filipino ministry, in case you're wondering what that is, and we had about 100 or so, I don't know how many were there, 100 or so yesterday that joined together and just celebrated God's faithfulness. This morning, I just want to say good morning again to our guests. Welcome. Thanks for being here. Thanks for joining with us today. And we're so glad that you decided to take a step of coming to join us. And we know it's a difficult decision to take a step and maybe a little uncomfortable to come into a church. But we're just so glad that you are here with us today. If I haven't met you yet, I'm Pastor James, and I'd love to say hi to you after service. So make sure you come and say hi. It'd be great to meet you. But you may have found us online, you're taking this step to be here, and we just are excited about growing together as a church family. That's what we want to do. That's our vision, right? To grow in love with Jesus more and more as our church family. If you are a guest with us today, if you could do a favor and fill out that little connect card. Also, if you're a regular member of our church, you can update your information there. We'd love to get to know you a little bit more. And I think on the other side of that card is prayer requests. So if there's something you want the pastoral team to pray over, just fill that prayer request card out. You can give it to an usher or someone with a name badge or to a pastor on your way out today. We would love to pray with you. And those guest connect cards, you could just go right through those doors after service and meet the team and bring those cards with you, and they'd love to give you a little gift. Today we're finishing out a series, and we've been walking through a series on the end times and really just learning together a little bit more about from God's Word about what we have to look forward to with the end times. And there's a lot of theories, a lot of speculation about the end times, a lot of prophecies that people are talking about. And, you know, it's important that we listen to maybe some of the things, keep an eye on some of the things that are happening in culture. But even more important than all of that is making sure that we read God's Word and understand what God's Word teaches. Amen? Right? There's a lot in God's Word about the end times. And a lot of things that we can learn about from God's Word and studying those. And there's so much depth to studying this topic of the end times. I don't think anybody has their mind fully wrapped around all the details of the end times. But there's a whole lot there that we can learn. And so today we're going to dig into that. But today there's a common approach to the things of God that with a mixture of beliefs that lead them far from a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is something we should all have as men and women of God. We should view our world through the lens of Scripture. That's how we should approach our lives every day. It is looking through the lens of Scripture at our world and understanding our world through the lens of God's Holy Word. That's one of the reasons why our academy exists and why we're so passionate about that. It is to raise our kids to look at this world through a biblical world view, and that's one of our visions and missions within our academy with those 200 and plus students that are here on a daily basis, is to teach the biblical world view. But there's so many different philosophies out there that sometimes we get a little of this and a little of that, and that's how we gain our world view. But we need to make sure that we ourselves as men and women of God are looking at this world through the lens of Scripture. If not, we're going to have a whole lot of confusion in our walk with God. These beliefs are open to every idea, value, or opinion imaginable instead of being based in the Word of God. And that's why we have so many different denominations that are no longer grounded in the Word of God and no longer taking a stand on the biblical views in their lives, because they're starting to take a little bit of worldly philosophy and merging it in with Scripture. And when we do that, we start getting very confused on what we believe. And so we need to be students of God's Word. Amen? I hope the Bible's not something you open just on Sunday morning or Wednesday night when you come to church. I hope it's something you open every day of your lives and study and learn, because there's so much depth and richness to His Word. You know, if we listen to the world, we can end up with confusing statements like this: God loves everyone, so all paths lead to Him. There's some philosophy, some people believe that type of philosophy. It's only through the name of Jesus that we can find forgiveness for our sins, is what God's Word teaches us. When we look at the lens of our culture and merge it with Scripture, maybe we can end up with statements like this: follow your heart, it won't steer you wrong. How many know your heart will steer you wrong? Right? We're not supposed to follow our heart. We're supposed to follow the Word of God. That's what we need to cling to in our lives. Our heart can lead us into all sorts of sinful and bad decisions. Science, maybe some say science says the universe made itself. So maybe some look at Genesis as just poetry, right? You know, they don't understand that God really created this world through His spoken Word, right? And that's what we believe. Jesus, some might say, was a good teacher, but He wasn't God. You know, all these different types of beliefs that lead people far from where we need to be in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So I challenge us, let's be students of God's Word so that we can build that biblical worldview in our lives. And approach it in that way. Pollster Judge George Barna calls it syncretism. It's a made-to-order mixture of beliefs that pulls in a little bit of Scripture, a little bit of culture, and a whole lot of personal opinion. And that's the way a lot of people approach their relationship with Almighty God. Maybe a little bit of the Bible, maybe a little bit about what culture says, maybe a lot of my opinions, and then I arrive at my worldview. But that's not the way we should approach it. Everything should be looked at through the lens of Scripture. When we have this kind of worldview, there's no single authority on truth. Each person decides what seems right to them. Unfortunately, this mindset is not just outside the church. It can be inside the church as well. Ligonier Ministries shared a biennial State of Theology survey, and their findings are alarming. It turns out that evangelicals hold a range of beliefs that are far from Scripture. Here's a few of them. 56% believe that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 56% of evangelicals believe this, right? You know, it's only through the name of Jesus, right? We can find forgiveness for our sins. And another one, nearly half believe that God learns and adapts to different circumstances, i.e. God changes, right? If God doesn't change, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what God's Word teaches us about our God. He hasn't changed His mind on certain things. 70% strongly agree that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 70% say Jesus was created by God. That's a long-standing heresy that's plagued the church. God, or Jesus is God, right? There's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? And they're together. They're one God. And so we have that, you know, struggle in some people's eyes. 38% see Jesus as a great teacher, but not as God. 38% of evangelicals say that Jesus was not or is not God. That's frightening when we start thinking about some of these answers. 60% believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. kind of like the Star Wars show, right? You know, he's a force behind you. Holy Spirit is a personal being that lives inside of men and women of God. 27% believe that the Holy Spirit can tell me something to do which is forbidden in the Bible. Some people say the Holy Spirit can tell me to do something that the Bible says is wrong, and it's okay because the Holy Spirit told me to do it, right? If it doesn't line up with God's Word, right, then we need to reject that, right? And that's the way we live our lives every day. 37% believe that religious belief is a matter of personal opinion and not about objective truth. There is one truth in this world, right? You know, we have our Heavenly Father, our God, and right now in our lives we have the Word of God, and that is the truth. That is the only truth in our world. You can open up a lot of books and you're not going to find 100% truth, but in the Bible, in God's Word, when you open it, you understand that this is God's Word, right? God gave this Word to people. People penned it down. We compiled it and we have the Holy Bible, which is the Word of God. That was weak, right? It's the Word of God. And we need to understand that that's what Scripture is. There's power, there's authority in it, and we need to understand the Word of God and make sure we're viewing things through the lens of Scripture. Now, 99% of evangelicals surveyed and they responded said that the Bible is the highest authority of what they believe. They all say the right thing. 99% say the Bible is the highest authority. But when we look at some of the beliefs that they were looking at, you know, man, they don't believe that. They don't agree with Scripture in 100% of the situations. And so again, I challenge us. We need to make sure that we are lining up our beliefs with the Word of God. When we listen to end times prophecy and all these different things that are in our culture, we need to make sure that it lines up with God's Holy Word. Amen? That is the source of truth. And we need to make sure that it lines with God's Word. So here we are. The end times, I've said this a couple of weeks, I'm going to say it again, aren't just about what's coming. It's not just studying up what's coming. The end times are about who you are becoming until He comes. Yes, we're going to answer some questions, and hopefully you have understood a little bit more about theology when we looked into the end times events and studying the timeline of the end times events. But really, this study isn't just for more knowledge sake. This study is about rearranging our lives and making sure that we understand what we believe when we think about the end times. And today, we're going to end with some excitement, the new heaven and the new earth. How many are ready to be in the presence of Almighty God for all of eternity, right? You know, we should be rejoicing over that fact that we have in God's Word, and we're going to learn a little bit about that today through this time together. There's a chart. We've looked at it the last couple of weeks, so we're going to look at it one more time because this is the end. We're going to go on to something else after this. The end of the end times series. I don't know. Yeah, that wasn't that funny. But here we are, the end times. This is just a very basic elementary view of the end times theology that we believe here. We are an Assembly of God church. We align with the Assembly of God theology. I align with the Assembly of God theology. And this is what I believe when it comes to end times events, when it comes to when we look at what's going to happen. Right now we're living the present age or the church age, as some people put it. And that's where we are. That's where we're living right now. That has started when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, right? And ascended to the right hand of God the Father. When Jesus post-Jesus, until Jesus comes again to rapture the saints, then we are living in that present age, that church age right now. The whole end times events kick off at the rapture of the church. The rapture is going to happen. You know, the dead in Christ will rise first, right? Those that are alive and with those that are dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 teaches us. And so we understand that the rapture of the church is going to happen. We should be waiting. We should be living with anticipation that Christ could come back at any moment. Amen? That's how we live our lives. the understanding that Christ is going to come again, and it could be today. I hope it does happen today. I'm ready. I'm ready to go home and be with my Heavenly Father. There's excitement in that. I was talking with someone, I think, last week after service, and yes, there is so much excitement in that, but there's also maybe a little bit of uncomfortability because we know so many that don't have a relationship with God, and there's so much work that needs to be done. We need to be telling people about Jesus right now, because if the rapture did happen, they're going to be left behind, right, and living through that tribulation period. That tribulation period, go back to that chart. The tribulation period is that 7 years of time that God's going to pour out his wrath on the world. During that time, we're going to be in heaven if you have a relationship with Jesus, and we're going to be going through the judgment seat of Christ. The Bema seat is another word for it, and we're also going to be engaged in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think that's why we like to eat together so much, right? It's looking forward to that day. We're going to be in heaven with our God, and we're going to eat together that marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we go into the second coming. That's at the end of the tribulation period. Christ is going to come again as the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His first coming to this world was a humble servant in a manger, lived as a servant through this world, and eventually died on a cross for our sins, right? Not the warrior king that people were expecting. But when he comes again at that second coming, he's coming as that warrior king. And that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We talked about that last week, and that Battle of Armageddon is going to be a great moment where Christ is going to have victory in this world, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years is what Scripture declares, that there will be that millennial reign of Christ that'll take place. After the millennial reign of Christ, this is where we're going to pick up today, is the end of the millennial reign of Christ, and walk through the final defeat of Satan. We're going to talk about the great white throne judgment, and we're going to talk about the new heaven and the new earth. You ready? Following the millennial reign, Satan will be set free, but his defeat will come quickly. Satan will be released one more time, is what Scripture says. Let's read about it. Revelation chapter 20, if you have your Bible. If not, it's on the screen, but you can scroll there, flip there, and we can read it together. But Revelation 20, 1 through 3, it says this. We read this last week. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Remember, God sent who to go bind Satan? An angel. Right? God didn't go do that himself. Why? Because God is not, or Satan is not God's equal. All God had to do is send one of his angels, go get him and go lock him up, right? That's the power of our God. And we need to understand again today that Satan is not an equal to God. Satan is nowhere near the authority that God has. Our God is omnipresent. Our God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Our God is all-knowing. The devil is not, right? He is not everywhere at once. He does not know all things. He is a created being, and he is not he's not God's equal. Skipping down to verse 7, it says this. And when 1,000 years were ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where their beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Right, there's the end. Revelation 20 is one of those tough chapters in God's Word that might raise some questions in our lives. You know, as we dig into Revelation 20, there's a lot of questions that might come to mind as we read God's holy word. One of those questions, you know, as we read this, is why? why, after defeating his enemies, would Jesus allow have Satan bound for 1,000 years only to let him out one more time to deceive people? We might ask that question, and I'm right there with you, asking those kinds of questions. God, why would you do that? Why would you allow Satan to be loosed one more time and deceive people? We can't fully answer that question, but I think our one purpose is to highlight the huge gap between our outward devotion to Jesus and our a genuine inner commitment to our King and to our Lord. We need to, in our lives, we need to say, God, I don't want to be among those numbers. And God, I pray right now that I would go is so deep in my relationship with you that nothing could shake the foundation in my faith in you, in my trust in you. So we need to, that should challenge us all to go deeper. But again, it raises a lot of questions that we can't answer right now. However, it does give us some clear takeaways that can shape our daily lives. And well, I want to focus on those today. First, many will still reject Jesus even under perfect conditions. As they live through the millennial reign of Christ, right, it's going to be perfect world. The lion will lay down with the lamb is what Scripture says. There will be peace in this world. We all long for peace in our world. There won't be warring nations. There won't be any of those things happening. God will be on the throne. Jesus will be on the throne, right? And people will be worshiping Him. And people will still reject Jesus. During the millennial reign of Jesus on earth, everything will be perfect. Satan will be bound and unable to influence anybody. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, so there won't be any abuse or crime or violence or any exploitation. However, when Satan is set free, he'll easily rally a large crowd to fight against Jesus and his followers. Who are these people and that will be deceived? And that's a great question. Right? When we think about this moment in the futuristic time, you know, when we think about this and we evaluate who are these people that are deceived in this moment, there's a lot of theological, you know, debate about who those people might be. Here's where I've rested in my journey in my life. I don't know for sure. No one does. But as I think about this, you know, there's a lot that speculate that perhaps during that millennial reign of Christ, there will be people that will be born. And so this is a moment in their lives where they're going to make a decision whether they're going to follow after God or not. And so these are the people that were born during that millennial reign of Christ that decided not to follow after God. I don't know the answer to the question, but that's just one speculation that I've kind of landed on in my life. But we know that many will reject Jesus even under perfect conditions. That's what God's Word teaches. We also know that every person will face the judgment of Jesus one day. Every person will face the judgment of Jesus one day. If you're a Christian, you're going to stand before that bema seat, that judgment seat of God, where God's going to reward us for the things we've done for our King as an act of worship unto Him. We're going to be rewarded for those kinds of things. But there's also the great white throne judgment, and that's where people will stand. And those that are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into judgment for all of eternity. And that's what we read about here in Scripture. So at the great white throne judgment, the second point, you could throw it up there, the books will be opened, and those who didn't give their lives to Jesus will receive the punishment that they deserve. Why do they deserve it? Because they rejected God, right? Those that have rejected God will not enter into the promised land, right? That promised land, quote unquote, that new heaven and new earth and that time in the presence of God for all of eternity. We need to make sure that we have made a decision for Jesus and that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's read Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no one was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before a throne. The books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the book according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I want us to understand today that yes, heaven is real, right? We're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. If you've given your heart to Jesus, if you made Him your Lord and your Master, then we have heaven to look forward to, being in the presence of God for all of eternity. However, if we do not give our lives to Jesus, Scripture declares that hell is a real place. The lake of fire is a real place. And I know, you know, a lot of people don't like to talk about heaven and hell. You know, we start stepping on toes and we start getting a little uncomfortable. You know, when we start thinking about hell being a real place, but that's what God's Word teaches. Throughout this passage, the term dead is used to describe those that are being judged. This refers specifically to people who have died without accepting Jesus as the Lord of their lives. This includes those who have died before the millennium, all those that have rebelled against Jesus and were consumed by fire at the end of that period. Revelation 20, John describes the throne by using some this descriptive words, right? The great white throne judgment. Why great? I don't know. Maybe it's an enormous size. I don't know. Maybe it's this huge throne. Maybe it's because of the one who occupies the throne, right? The greatness of our God seated on that throne. Maybe it's the significance of the judgment that was taking place from the one on the throne. I don't know why it was great, other than those are just a couple of speculations on why he saw that as the great white throne. White symbolizes the purity of the one sitting on it. It reflects fairness and justice. Our God is fair and just. Amen? He's fair and just. He's going to give, you know, the punishment that people deserve. And we're, if we have a relationship with Jesus, we're going to be with Him forever, right? Because we've given Him our lives and made Him our Lord and our Master. At the end of the 1,000 years, God will gather all the unbelievers so they can stand before Him as He delivers His judgment. They will be evaluated based on their actions. Open the book of life. If your name's found in the book of life, you're not going to go into the lake of fire. If your name's not in the book of life, you're going to be sent to eternity away from God in the lake of fire, is what God's Word teaches us right there. How is your name written in the book of life? By giving your heart to Jesus, by making Him your Lord and your Master, and saying, God, I want to live for You in all aspects of my life. I want to worship You with every decision. I have an awe for You in my life and in my world. And that's how we live our lives as men and women of God. There'll be another set of books, you know, track the good and the bad things people done. It doesn't matter how good somebody is, how many kind deeds you do. What matters in your life is your name written in the book of life? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you made Him your Lord and your Master? They will face eternal sentence in the lake of fire. From the great white throne, non-believers will be cast in the lake of fire. Verse 10 stated, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The lake of fire will burn forever and ever. Verse 15 says, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. These verses say that the devil and those that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ will be sent to the lake of fire, a place of eternal torment. I don't know how that sets with you. It raises all sorts of things in my life. First, I'm thankful that I gave my heart to Jesus and I made Him my Lord and my Master. But you know what? It also just breaks my heart because there's so many lost in our world. If the reality of this moment really sinks in, it should move us to a place where we say, God, I want to do everything I possibly can to help as many people as I possibly can come to know You as their Lord and Savior. We wouldn't be content just living our lives without sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. I challenge us today to be people moved by this reality to help people come to know Christ as their Savior. The last point, the new heaven and new earth will be our forever home. The new heaven and new earth, that's going to be your forever home. right? As you think about your forever home, that's a phrase we use. And we think about that home that I'm going to die in, right? Really, that's what it is. You know, in our culture, we say, I want to buy my forever home. That's the home I'm going to live in until I eventually, you know, pass from this world. That's my forever home. And we yearn for that maybe in our lives. You know, there's shows built around that, right? Your forever home or whatever they call those, all those crazy shows that are out there. You know, but, you know, in reality, nothing in this world is going to last forever. Amen? Right? We have a home in heaven to look forward to. And this is what God's Word teaches us here. Let me tell you some facts about your new heaven and your new earth, your forever home today. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 21. Flip the page to verse 1 in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Here's John's words. I looked and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. How must have that been for John just to be able to see and experience that moment where he saw that in his life? The new heaven and new earth is a real place. It's a literal, tangible, described in detail, emphasize the emphasis on what John saw with his eyes, right? This is what John saw. Going down a verse, continuing on, I saw a new heaven and new earth. This was for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. The new heaven and new earth is our forever home. This world will pass away. Nothing you see in this physical earth will remain. It'll remain for a while, but at one point it will be gone. God's going to destroy this heaven and earth, and he's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. And verse 2, and I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, the new heaven and new earth is a prepared place. It's a place that's prepared by God himself as that gift, right, to us in the presence of Almighty God for all of eternity. And the Lord has spent a lot of time and spared no expense on readying this home for us. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is what makes heaven heaven. We're going to be in the presence of Almighty God for all of eternity. Jesus will be there. Right? We're going to be able to worship him. We're going to be able to commune with him. We're going to have a relationship with him in a way that we don't hear because of the distance, right? But we're going to have a place that we're going to be with him for all of eternity, physically with our God. We can worship him for all of eternity. And that's what makes heaven heaven, is that Jesus will be there. Verse 4, he'll wipe every tear from your eye, and there will be no more, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things had passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. No more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? Heaven, the new heaven and new earth will be a place of relief. Verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. It's going to be a place of refreshing. Heaven is where every righteous desire we have will be fully and perfectly satisfied once and for all. Here on earth, we chase happiness, don't we? We chase happiness in this world. If only I had, fill in the blank, right? If only I won the Powerball, right? Which don't play anyway, that's just a waste of money, and you're supposed to be a good steward of God's money, amen? Another sermon for another time, maybe. You know, happiness, maybe if I just had that new house, then I would be happy, right? If only I had that new car. How many want a new car? Anyone just have a desire? You're just like, man, I just have that on my list. I want this car, right? Whatever it is. Don't go to the auto show. You're going to end up with a whole bunch of desires of all sorts of cars you want, right? You know, If only I had a new car, then I'd be happy. When you live long enough, you realize that doesn't bring happiness either, does it? If only I could retire, then I would be happy forever. I've met a lot of retired people. I don't think that's the secret yet. Right? If only I could live in this dream location the rest of my life, then I'll be happy. Guess what? We can chase all these things in this world and none of them will bring that satisfaction that we're longing for, and that longing will be fulfilled finally when we're in a new heaven and new earth with our King for all of eternity. That's where that longing will finally cease and we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God forever. That's something to look forward to here today in our lives. And the new heaven and new earth will also be a restricted place. Verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Right here in the middle of this beautiful description of what heaven's going to be like for all of eternity, there's one last reminder that John gives us. He says, guys, you've got to understand, if you haven't given your life to Jesus and He is not your Lord and your Master, you will not be there either. You will not be able to experience all of that. You're going to be in the lake of fire for all of eternity, is what John's pleading with us here through His word. When your life is over, your soul will reach its final destination. Someday everyone will stand before God and will be held accountable for your life. Are you ready to face the Lord head on? Are you living a pure and a faithful life before God? One that honors God with everything you do and everything you say? Have you truly made Him your Lord and your Savior in your life? Have you truly given your heart to Him and made Him your Lord and your Master? The new heaven and new earth is real. However, hell is also a real, terrifying place to spend eternity. Hell is the worst place imaginable to spend eternity. However, right in the middle, or towards the end, rather, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you know, I look at this passage and I say, you know, this is one of the scariest passages, I think, in all God's Word. Jesus is getting ready to close the Sermon on the Mount. He says these words to those that were listening to Him as He preached this message. He said, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't know about you, but that just shakes me, right? It's like, here's these people that are standing before the throne of God saying, God, we've done miracles for You. And Jesus looks at them and says, but I never knew You. We never had a relationship. They knew about God. They even believed enough to pray for somebody to get well, right? Miracles were taking place. I don't know all the miracles. They prophesied for Jesus, but at the same time, Jesus never was Lord and Master of their lives. And so I challenge us, we all need to evaluate our hearts and our lives today and say, God, I want to give my life to You. God, I really need to stop playing games like I have been for so long. And I need to give my heart to You and make You my Lord and my Master. I know this isn't a comfortable passage or a comfortable sermon. You know, we can go through a lot of sermons and we can walk out of here and say, wow, yeah, that was awesome. You know, I can't wait to go to heaven. I can't wait. God's so good. You know, God's so powerful. God's so loving. God's so just. But today we're just evaluating these things, and I just want to just be here as your pastor and just warn us. Have we really given our heart to Jesus and made Him our Lord and our Master? Are you following after Him with everything inside of you? Because guess what? I've been around church long enough to know that there's a lot of people that can come in the wall, come in the doors of the church Sunday after Sunday and just playing games, not really giving their heart to Jesus and making Him their Lord and their Master. Being a member at Bethel Christian Church doesn't grant you access into heaven. Giving your heart to Jesus and making Him your Lord and your Master, right? He's now in charge of your life. He's in charge of everything. We need to give Him authority in our lives. And we need to say, God, I need to live everything, any way I possibly can, to live in holiness before You, because You are such a good, powerful, and just God. The end times and studying end times, again, it's not just about studying what's coming. They're about who you're becoming as we wait for Him to return. So I ask you that question today, who are you? Have you really given your heart to Jesus? Or do you align maybe more to the beginning of this sermon where you looked at some of those things, you know, those false philosophies that the world has adopted and maybe brought into and brought confusion into churches? You know, I'm telling you, we need to make sure that we have really given our heart to Jesus, made Him our Lord and our Master. And I challenge you here today in this place, you know, that you need to do some spiritual business with your God. Ask Him to become your Lord and your Master today. If you're here and you say, I don't know if I have given my heart to Jesus, or you know what, Pastor, I know I'm not living for God like I should, then I challenge you, don't walk out of this room without doing some spiritual business with our King and with our Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes here in this place. I don't want anyone moving around right now. This isn't a time for dismissal. This is a time where I want us to do some business with our God. I think this is a sacred moment. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. If you're here today and you say, I need to rededicate my life to Jesus, I don't care who you are in this room. If you're a board member, if you're a teacher, if you work out and greeting people as they walk in the door, I don't care, you know, what your position might be before men. Right now, I'm asking, is there anyone here that just needs to rededicate your heart to Jesus and make Him your Lord and your Master? And you say, today's the day I need to rededicate my life, or I need to give my life for the first time, maybe. Maybe you haven't been in church for a while, or maybe this is the first time in a long time, or maybe you just need to say, I need to rededicate my life. I need to give my life to Jesus. You know, whatever it is, you know, I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing. The only thing I'm going to ask you, no one's looking around right now. I'm just going to ask you to lift up your hand, and just so I can see that God's speaking to you. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. 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 God's doing some work in this moment. Your Jesus loves you so much. Scripture says He loves us so much that He sent His Son. God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. What does that mean? It means He's taking the punishment that we deserve because we're sinners. God died on the cross so that we can have forgiveness for our sins. And so today, you know, in this moment, we're just going to pray together. I'm going to ask everyone to repeat after me this prayer. There's nothing magical or superstitious about this prayer. It's just giving you words to help you come to a place where you're giving your heart to Jesus. You're admitting that you're a sinner. You're believing that Jesus died on the cross. You're confessing your sins to God, and you're making Him your Lord and your Master. That's what we're doing through this prayer this morning, in this moment. So if you're here as a Christian, or you're here, maybe this is the first time, or maybe the time where you just need to rededicate your heart to Jesus, why don't we all just repeat this prayer together? Dear Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I am a sinner. And I know there's no way that I can be saved except through faith in Jesus. I believe you died on the cross. I confess my sins to you. I'm so sorry for all the things I've done wrong. And today I want to live for you. I want to start new. As a new creation, I give my life to you today. And I put you in charge of every aspect of my life. Lord, I love you. And I thank you for bringing salvation to me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We serve a good and a powerful God. I'm going to ask worship team, we're going to just praise God before we go today. Worship team, come on up here. I know it's not the normal flow of things, but that's okay. We're just going to have them come up. Why don't we stand on up around this place? You know, there's a lot of people that gave their heart to Jesus or rededicated their heart to Jesus today. And let me tell you, what happens in heaven? Let me remind you, what happens in heaven when one person comes to know Christ as their Lord and Savior? All of heaven rejoices. And so today, in this moment, we're going to close this service with just some rejoicing before God. I don't know what kind of song they have ready for us, but Sean's going to sweat in that cage, and it's going to be awesome. As we just party and rejoice in this place today, as we worship our God together, because He is a good God, He is a loving God, He is a gracious God, and He is our Savior. And we have heaven to look forward to, eternity in the presence of Almighty God forever. And that's something we get to rejoice in today. And so today we're going to spend a moment just closing out this service for just another 2 or 3 minutes. And we're just going to rejoice and party before our God. I don't know what they have planned, but it's going to be good. We ready? Almost?
Sure.
Sure? I'm really going to hear it on the way home today. Call around the beginning of the sermon and the end of the sermon. Let's rejoice here today, guys.
Oh, my. as we go this week, we just pray, Father, that you would continue to work in us, continue to help us to stand in awe of who you are. Continue, Lord, to help us to share with our neighbors and our friends and our family the truths of your love. As we go, Lord, just keep us safe. Keep us close to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah, for anyone who's a first-time guest, we'd welcome you to come through these doors and to meet the team. And we'll see you guys next week. Have a good week.